And welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you today. I'm a homeschool father of five, also a pastor out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy with us today. And
Bah humbug.
Tis a season
for bah humbug.
For bah humbug for you.
I used to be the epitome of the stinkiest, greenest Grinch ever about this time of year because of the commercialization, the secularization of the season and the reason for the season, until my pastor pointed out that when you go to the mall, you go to places of business, you go to waiting rooms and doctor's offices, you hear Christmas music. And even those who never darken the door of a church, not even once a year, are in the background. They hear music. They hear carols. They hear hymns that proclaim Jesus Christ. And even the stinkiest atheist out there, like, oh, maybe Barbara Streisand, sings Christmas carols.
Yeah.
They sing praises to Jesus Christ. And so it changed my attitude. And so as I go through the mall, I like to hear Christmas music, and I've changed my attitude. I'm no longer a Grinch. My heart has swelled because, yes, there is the secularization of the culture. Yes, have yourself a merry little Christmas. But even that mentions Christ's Mass. Okay? And so as we sing even Have Yourself a Merry Little Christmas, be reminded to also sing my favorite Christmas carol, which is a very mournful tune, and that is O Come, Emmanuel. And it is a plea for the return of Christ. Now, we're sitting on the other side of that, of those lyrics. Those lyrics were penned prior to Christ's birth. And yet, we're sitting on the other side of that, and we too can recognize he has come, but we do long for his return. So, have yourself a merry little Christmas as you sing joyfully, O come, Emmanuel. But that's not always the case in all malls, is it?
No. Our church choir, the youth choir, happened to present at a local mall, and about halfway through, they came in and said, we'd rather you just sing the secular stuff, no more religious lyrics. Now, thankfully, they were able to do a deal and kind of work it out so they could complete the part they had, you know, they didn't bring any secular tunes. They had worked for 3 months on these Christian lyrics.
Sure.
And so they, at the last minute, allowed them to continue. So that's a good thing. But also, somebody in our church was at the post office, and she asked for a Christmas stamp. And the response was, we have two stamps. One is Santa. The other is a mother holding a baby. And she said that would be the Lord Jesus Christ and his mother Mary. And she said rather loudly so everybody in the post office could hear.
Good for her. Good for her.
And then she kind of said, you know, what's the problem? He said, well, I don't want to offend anybody. She says, you're going to offend Jesus.
Notice he didn't say there's one with a fat guy who hasn't shaved in a while and is grooming, his style is not very good, because, boy, that would be offensive, right?
Well, it certainly would be offensive. You said that we have one of St. Nicholas, you know, the one who was strong on the Trinity and opposed the Arians in the 5th century. They said that it probably wouldn't have been a problem, but didn't say that. Well, it turns out that there's a fair amount of banning going on, and Jesus is increasingly being banned from the malls. Jesus is being banned from our society today, and even on Christmas, which seems a bit ironical.
Yes, it does. I mean, it's have yourself a merry little Christ Mass. It is the festival set aside to celebrate his birth.
Have yourself a merry little Mass.
Kwanzaa.
Yeah.
Kwanzaa.
Doesn't rhyme.
A totally made up holiday for which there is a stamp, by the way, a commemorative stamp commemorating a totally made up holiday called Kwanzaa.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's not going to work.
No.
Well, Baby It's Cold Outside has also been banned from radio stations, and this is a gigantic controversy going on right now.
You weren't giving me a weather report and calling me by your just a name of endearment, right?
This is an award-winning, Academy Award-winning song from the 1940s called Baby, It's Cold Outside. And it's fairly politically incorrect. The liberals are opposing it for all the wrong reasons. As usual, we'll be back with more in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast.
It's hard to imagine Christian pastors going to jail for their faith, and it's just as hard to imagine Christian businessmen fined $135,000 for not baking a cake in celebration of a homosexual wedding. It's hard to imagine America turning into a communist state that persecutes Christians and rewards the most aberrant. Will Christians just let it happen? Should Christians just let it happen? These are important questions, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson. And I wrote the book on freedom because I wanted to build a case for freedom. A biblical case. A historical case. And let me tell you, the history of freedom is the most inspiring story you'll ever read. Have you heard the story of the Magna Carta, Bannockburn, Leyden, and William the Silent? The American Pilgrims and the Battle for King's Mountain. How will we fight for freedom in this generation and the next? Well, tell the story first. The story of freedom. Let's leave a legacy for freedom for our children and our grandchildren. Get a copy of the new book, Freedom for Each of Your Children and Grandchildren, at generations.org. That's generations.org.
We're back on the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you, Bill Jack from Worldview Academy also with me. And today we're taking a look at banned music for the holiday season, which includes Christmas songs that involve the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ and Hark the Herald Angels Sing, O Come All Ye Faithful, Joy to the World, and O Come Emmanuel. These are some of the most amazing and beautiful songs that bring about the glorious coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior, our Lord, our King. And I love these carols. I love to sing Christmas songs, Christmas hymns around this time of year. In fact, I like singing them so much that we sing them in June and July and August and September and October as well. But now, apparently, this tune from the 1940s has been banned on many radio stations, Bill. It's Baby, It's Cold Outside. The Me Tours are upset by these lyrics, and it seems as if, perhaps, the pop culture is cannibalizing itself.
It does, but you know what? I can understand the concern about these lyrics. I've often expressed that these lyrics, they're on the edge here. This is an Academy Award-winning song, but these lyrics, they're not good lyrics. It's not a good song. It's not a Christmas song. It is a seasonal song, but it's not a Christmas song. But is censorship the way to deal with this? Is kicking something off the air the way to deal with it? I think the way to deal with it is to discuss the lyrics.
And change the lyrics.
And then change the lyrics, yeah.
The Academy Award-winning popular songs written by Frank Lesser in 1944. It won Academy Awards for Best Original Song in 1949. It was recorded 9 times by 9 different artists in 1949. It may be the most recorded song in history, or up there anyway. And, you know, at that time, I think this is critical, it was socially unacceptable for a woman to stay overnight with her boyfriend and to commit fornication. So in 1949, it was, I don't know, kind of a breakthrough. It was a courageous breakthrough on the part of those who wanted to break the social mores of the day. And it's obvious the world was ready for the destruction of social mores by the 1940s and the eventual destruction of the family and all social mores as it affected sexuality. So, you know, nowadays, no big deal, right? People get this impression that you can have sex with whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want, and it doesn't really matter. So that's where we are today after the sexual revolution and the disestablishment of Western society, which has already happened. But back then it hadn't happened yet. And so the walls were still in place and somebody had to take a wrecking ball to the social mores of the day to open up the free sex movement of the 1950s and 1960s. And it was Frank Lesser's song in 1945 that did just the thing. The liberals actually hate the song for other reasons, so they don't hate the song because it endorses sexual sin. They're fine with sexual sin. In fact, they're more than happy with sexual sin. The thing they're concerned about is the guy maybe seducing the woman and almost pushing her against her will. And I think that's the reason that matures are so upset. As Christians, we think we have to take a look at the song and say, okay, what is happening here? Is he trying to get her to stay the night and commit fornication with her as with a woman who's with whom he's not married? And I think that's precisely what he's trying to do. Whether the woman is really saying no is a little hard to say. And this is, of course, where the matures get all tangled up, and everybody gets tangled up. And as we've said before on the program, in the modern orgies, it's kind of hard to know who broke the rules. It just is, because it's an orgy. It's really hard to know when it's chaos and the orgy is happening. It's hard to know who's breaking the rules and who's keeping the rules, because nobody really knows what the rules are.
Right. Because they've advocated for no rules. And then suddenly
somebody says, hey, there are rules. And
they're offended.
There were rules.
And so everybody's offended.
Everybody's offended, yeah. And so they get all tangled up, and they offend themselves, and they begin to cannibalize themselves until, well, they pretty much ruined their social setting. And that's what unbelievers do.
Sounds kind of like the French Revolution.
Yeah. It's pretty much what the French Revolution did to itself.
Off with their heads.
Yep. So as Christians, what can we say? Is the woman really saying no? Is she playing hard to get? What is it? The key word in the song occurs in the 13th line. She admits that she ought to say no. And that's key. That's critical. Keep an eye out for the lyrics. Read the lyrics. Study the lyrics. Don't just listen to the music and say, oh, that's a catchy tune. That's got to be one of my favorite seasonal songs. Oh, please don't do that.
Yeah.
Be discerning. Read the lyrics. What is she saying?
You ought to say.
She's saying, I ought to say no, no, no.
No.
That's what she says in the 13th line. Then 14th line.
At least I'm going to say that I tried.
Meaning, at least I can say to others that I tried to oppose his advances. And maybe that will in some way justify my actions in staying overnight with this guy and committing fornication with him. So, see, that's the issue. It is hard to know if she just feels the social obligation to say no, but she doesn't really agree with the social obligation.
She equivocates. She says, well, maybe just a cigarette more.
Yeah.
In other words, when we're faced with temptation, what are we supposed to do according to Scripture?
Run.
Yeah, run.
Not a lot of running going on here.
Yeah, what did Joseph do with Potiphar's wife? He ran and left his
coat.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I don't see her leaving her coat.
No, she
says. Because it's cold out. Because, baby, it's cold outside.
Yeah,
that's why she's not going to leave her coat.
She says, do you have a coat I can borrow?
Yeah.
In other words, she showed up without a coat.
Yeah. So that's a problem.
Silly girl.
Yeah. That's a problem as well.
Didn't check the weather report.
It would have been good if she had read the account of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. But nevertheless, you know, we're not taking sides here. We're just simply saying that there doesn't appear to be a strong biblical reason in the minds of either the man or the woman to avoid sexual sin. I just don't see that. I see it more as a concern of what the others will say. If you read the last two lines or the five or six lines, there's bound to be talk tomorrow. At least there will be plenty implied. I really can't say, baby, it's cold outside. Okay, fine, just another drink then. That took a lot of convincing. Okay, so that's the way it ends. And the way it ends is I'm convinced, and my major concern is what others will think, including my maiden aunt,
my brother and my sister. My sister will be suspicious. Yeah. My brother will be there at the door. My maiden aunt's mind is vicious. Well, maybe just a cigarette more.
Yeah. So the concern is not what God thinks. The concern is what others will think. So it's the social mores that are coming down. And baby, it's cold outside. In 1944, it won Academy Awards for Best Original Song. In 1949, one of the biggest songs in history. And as Christians, I think we have to be very cautious with this kind of thing. You know, music nudges us. Music sets trajectories. It's a reflection of the human heart. And first you get the heart of the songwriter, and then the heart of the audience is receiving it. And so there's kind of a wink-wink going on here. Are you with me? There's a little bit of this, you know, pop culture flourishes on double entendres and innuendo. And that's what's going on here. There's a double entendre. There's an innuendo. He's not saying, I want to fornicate with you. He's not saying, I want to break God's law with you tonight. He's moving her in that direction, and he's moving the audience in the same direction. Are you with me? There is a gentle, gradual moving towards the violation of God's law, and it is being encouraged by some of the most powerful, popular culture devices that you can ever imagine, and it's been very powerful and has led the charge towards the destruction of sexuality in America since the 1940s. And this is not the only instance of this. You know, sometimes Christian professing believers will pretend to be idiots, and they just kind of go along with it. Are you with me here, Bill? They'll act like they didn't realize what the lyrics were saying. It's a nice song. I mean, he's obviously concerned. He's concerned that it's cold outside, and he doesn't want her to catch a cold. I mean, what a nice guy.
Yeah.
What a nice guy. This is a good song.
You Christians, you're just too uptight.
Yeah. Well, I give the example of Frozen. Remember the movie Frozen came out, what, 2-3 years ago?
Yep.
The lyrics for Let It Go, and I've gotten in trouble for taking on the sacred cow that was produced by Disney some 3 years ago. But you know, you read the lyrics, and what do you say? The lyrics for Let It Go, you put these lyrics in front of a Christian parent who was head over heels in love with the movie Frozen. You put the lyrics in front of them, and you read them. Don't let them in. Don't let them see. Be the good girl you always have to be. Conceal, don't feel. Don't let them know. Well, now they know. Let it go. Let it go. Can't hold it back anymore. Let it go. Let it go. Turn away and slam the door. I don't care what they're going to say. Let the storm rage on. It's time to see what I can do to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. Okay. Now, Bill, that's about the most blatant statement of autonomy, rebellious autonomy, and rebellion against all definitions of right and wrong you'll probably find in any music anywhere in the 20th and 21st century. This is the most radical anti-God autonomy you can possibly find, and yet I think Christians miss it, don't they?
Yeah.
I mean, come on. What part of this aren't you getting, Bill? It's time to see what I can do to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. What does that mean?
It means license.
It means total license.
Yeah.
And this is for what, 6 and 7 and 8 year olds?
Mm-hmm.
This is one of those horrendous pieces of music in the history of Disney, in the history of music. And Christian parents are receiving this hook, line, and sinker. I just don't get that. I've never been able to get it.
And see, worldviews are conveyed very carefully and very cleverly through music, because music has everything that appeals to our heart. We can all hear the first couple of notes of a song, and we immediately know what the song is, because it has the music that reinforces the memorization of it. It has the lyrics. It has the rhyme. And all of those work together for us to be able to memorize things quickly that are put to music. Oh, that we would be able to memorize scripture that quickly.
Hmm.
Yeah.
Well, the secular world understands the value and the power of music in setting a trajectory for the modern world. It guides us. It moves us from one position to another. Think about the Beatles showing up at your daughter's doorstep in 1963, I Want to Hold Your Hand. By 1969, Let's Do It in the Road. So there's a bit of a shift there.
Slight.
Did you catch it?
I'm going to have to go back and listen to those.
Yeah. Okay. Well, there was a shift. He seemed fairly innocent, seemed like everything was going to be fine in 1963. But again, friends, it's the trajectory that matters. Where are we going with this? That's the question to be asking when it comes to musical artists, genres, and the rest. You think of country music, which is one of the most important genres of the day because it leads the heartland of the nation. And the first adulterous song came out in 1961. It was Walk On By. In fact, Walk On By Leroy Van Dyke was on the charts, number one on the charts for 19 weeks. Nobody beat that record till for 51 years, Bill.
Wow.
51 years. Eventually, I think it was, I can't remember which song it was, but it was just 4 or 5 years ago. The Walk On By as the greatest country music hit of all time was cracked by another artist some 4 or 5 years ago. But for 51 years, Walk On By was the biggest country music song in the nation. It was a groundbreaking song because it introduced adultery, kind of this secret adulterous affair in the music. And of course, that's the heartland, walking towards adultery in 1961. 1971, Kris Kristofferson came out with Help Me Make It Through the Night, and that again was a significant breakthrough. You're looking at powerful men, influential men who were able to break through social mores of the day to open up a sexual revolution to the heartland. And it was Kris Kristofferson at the very front of the movement in 1971, helped me make it through the night. It was a one-night stand is what he was inviting the girl to. And here's one of the lyrics. I don't care what's right or wrong. I don't try to understand. Let the devil take tomorrow. Lord, tonight I need a friend. And there, you know, he makes reference to the Lord as if he's negotiating with God and claiming to be his own God in the face of the Lord God. Christian apostasy and radical sexual autonomy was wrapped up into the same music, the same song in 1971 with Kris Kristofferson. And then, of course, Conway Twitty in 1973 invited a woman into a one-night stand with You've Never Been This Far Before, one of the probably most grotesque and sickest songs ever. And then Follow Your Arrow from Musgraves came out in, I'm going to say, 2014, 2015, and that received a fair number of awards. And again, this was Kacey Musgraves' Follow Your Arrow that broke through the boundaries of homosexuality and drug use in something like 2014, 2015. So again, my friends, that's how the heartland is totally corrupted. It takes a bit of work to open Pandora's box and take country music in the heartland over the edge with the rest of the zeitgeist over there in the big city. And yet that happens, but a little slower. It takes usually 3 to 4 or 5 years longer for country music than for the pop music genre. You know, Bill, in the 1980s, I worked a country music station as a disc jockey, and I had to skip a fair number of songs on the rotation. And I found that country music was almost impossible to maintain a strong Christian faith and provide decent music on the station. So I quit the job and eventually worked oldies and a few other genres. But it was very, very difficult to maintain anything of a Christian faith and a Christian example as a disc jockey on a country music station, the California Central Coast, back in, 1984, I think it was for me. But I think also sometimes when we're listening to this music, we're not discerning. We don't understand how revolutionary these forms are as they lead the popular culture. And so I think we tend to soften our standards when the bad stuff is put to music. Because it's a catchy tune, because it feels good. How can I be so wrong when it feels so right? You know, it's the old Kris Kristofferson line.
There you go.
Or the line that comes out of You Light Up My Life, Debbie Boone's classic from the 70s. But here are the questions to ask. As we wrap up the program, friends, and you're saying, okay, what is the best music for me to listen to as I'm riding in the car and I'm flipping from AM stations to FM stations? What kind of a genre, what kind of music am I looking for? And I think the answer is, are you first and foremost discerning the lyrics? Bill, I think that's so critical. Okay, now for me to discern the lyrics, I typically have to go to metrolyrics.com. I pretty much have to Google the lyrics,
right,
to really get them down, to know what he's saying. Because I think oftentimes the music gets in the way of the lyrics. Does that make sense?
Yeah,
I don't
think overpower, or it can move the lyrics so quickly that you can't quite grasp them. So there's everything. It's not just the lyrics. It's the tone. It's the music. I mean, I could sing a love song to my wife and sing, "I love you, I love you, I love you."
Yeah,
but it would not be appropriate.
The method contradicts the message.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, I do believe that's important for us to be able to discern the lyrics. And the difficulty, of course, is oftentimes we get hooked on the tune. And then after about the 10th or 20th time we've heard the song, we begin to notice that this Conway Twitty hit or this Kris Kristofferson hit has some of the most grotesque sexual lyrics ever brought into country music. And so we're just sort of shocked but at this point, we so appreciate the tune. We're so, you know, led down the primrose pathway by the musicians that we've received the song, and it's hard for us now to declare the song to be counter to God's word and unedifying for us. Another question to ask is this: does this music inspire more of the fear of God and the honor of parents? So would my parents, especially Christian parents, be blessed by this music? I think that's a critical question, because the fifth commandment is the cultural commandment, and you know, we honor our mothers and our fathers in order that it might go well with us in the land. And that gives us something of a blessing in the culture that is created in the various cultural applications that we are playing a part of. And so, again, does this music honor our parents? Does this music inspire more of the fear of God? Sometimes our parents might like it, but it does not encourage the fear of God. So, again, ask yourself the question, is this improving my reverence for God, or is this undermining my reverence for God and his commandments? So ask those questions as you listen to your Christian music or your country music or whatever format you're listening to. Does this give me a sense of the gravitas, the weightiness of the human soul, the eternality of the human soul, the glory of heaven, the weightiness of eternal destruction? Does this music help me to see the weightiness of sin and the weightiness of grace? So these are the questions to ask as you're listening to the music. Does the music form the radio station or whatever it is tend to glorify the musicians, or does it tend to glorify God? So those are important questions to ask as you dig into the music forms that you're digging into. Does the music disengage your mind from the lyrics so the lyrics become more subliminal and mean less to the mind? Does the music make you more thankful or more discontented? Colossians 3, I'll end here on this edition of the program. Colossians 3:16 tells us, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." If the music is making you more thankful to God, more contented and more grateful for what God has given to you, if it's inspiring more of reverence for God and more honor for parents, then you've got a good form there. As we wrap up the Generations broadcast today, I encourage you to our little book, The Tattooed Jesus, What the Real Jesus Would Do with Pop Culture. Get a copy of my book on pop culture called The Tattooed Jesus at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. We get into music and movies and tattoos and various aspects of popular culture in that book, The Tattooed Jesus, available at our website, generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.